heaven, thank you for loving us so much that you gave us moms. Whether it's our mothers are living or they have passed, whether that was a great relationship or it was a strain, we thank you, Lord, that you've taught us so much about who you are through experiencing mothers in our life. We praise and thank you for those who have that privilege of being mothers and the huge obligation that comes along with it and the opportunity and responsibility to bless someone because we've been blessed by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The son says to his dad, "Dad, do you know the difference between a pack of cookies and a pack of elephants?" The dad says, "No." "Then it's a good thing mom does the grocery shopping." Right? Sunday school teacher says to her the little guy, Johnny, in the class, "Do you say your prayers before eating?" "No, ma'am. I don't have to. My mom's a good cook." Oh, that's bad. Mother mouse and baby mouse are walking along and suddenly a cat attacks them and the mother mouse shouts, "Bark."
Bark.
The cat runs away. So the mom mouse says, "See? Now you know why it's important to learn a foreign language." All right. Mothers know best, right? Mothers know best. I gotta have a couple of bad pastor jokes every once in a while. Mothers know best. And so, you know, some of you know my story. My mom died of ovarian cancer when she was 60, and that was about 12 years ago now. And so, that's 13 years ago. It's been hard. And when you lose someone in your life that you're connected to, that's difficult. That's difficult, right? And then it's also difficult for some of you as moms who've had hard times being moms with kids and have gone through challenges like that. It's difficult. Some of you are in that boat where you would like to be a mom, but it hasn't happened yet. And you're still trusting God, knowing God's got a plan in your life, knowing God's doing something and going, "Okay, God, I understand you have purpose for me. And I want to understand." My heart goes out to all of us, all of you who have had some kind of a difficulty and Mother's Day is hard or difficult for you. And so I'm trying to filter all my words through those of us who have been through those difficult times, as well as still bringing the Word of God to us in the way that challenges us to be the people of God that He desires us to be. Okay? So many of you know or think you know what the word mom stands for, right? Right, what does mom stand for? No, it doesn't. Don't, you're wrong. Okay, my word for mom, and here's the big idea for us this morning, is mom stands for Mothers on Mission. Mothers on Mission. Are you a mom? Are you a mother on mission? Are you just filling a seat? Are you just occupying space? Are you on mission in your life to take someone to God? Get them there. What's your thing? Here's three things that go along with that. Get it, live it, leave it. Okay? Get it, grace. Leave it, faith. Love is the leave it. Leave it with someone else, right? We're going to look at Titus chapter 2. We're going to focus on the passage of women, the older women and the younger women. And don't worry, guys, I won't forget you. From Father's Day, we'll come back to Titus chapter 2. We'll do the old guys and the young guys, okay? And so we'll all get a little equal bit of that. So don't send me an email. I never pick on the men. Oh, no, their day's coming, okay? So make sure they're there here that day too, right? I will first off with this, say this, okay? A lot of what I'm going to say today is going to go directly in opposition of what our world says to ladies today. Okay, don't write me a letter. Take it up at this. It's at Gmail. First start with god@gmail.com. It's his book, not mine. I'm just the messenger, and he is the author. Okay, so if you don't like what it says, Titus has got this letter written to him by the Apostle Paul. He is a young pastor. And he's been charged with establishing churches on an island called Crete. Okay? So in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, it says this. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I direct you. So he's training up pastors and leaders of the church. Okay? He's on the island of Crete. Now, Crete is the fourth largest island in the Mediterranean. Oh my goodness, that's not bad, right? No wonder Paul went there to plant churches. I'm signing up, okay? Right? I'm like, anybody like snorkeling? Oh man, I love to snorkel. Oh, look at it. Turn the lights down here. Oh, doesn't it pop? Oh my goodness, I can't even focus right now. Okay, sorry. All right, okay. And so I'm ready for that. Crete is the longest, most narrow kind of mountainous island that is directly south of the mainland Greece. I'm looking at this picture. You'll notice that it's 161.5 miles east-west. That's kind of crazy long, all right? It is only about 35 miles wide at its widest point. So get that, okay? That's kind of weird. You're not really making this understanding, okay? So if you were to imagine I-5 right here all the way out to Glenoma. Know where Glenoma is? You're out just out past the Morton and Glenoma. You turn off to go to Cyprus? Thank you, Cyprus. You mean what I know, okay? Right? And so that's as wide as the island gets at its widest point. Now, how long is this island? I had to do some math numbers and things in our perspective. Okay, start at PDX and drive to SeaTac. That's how long it is. That's a long island, very, very narrow island, okay? So just get the idea that it's just a small sliver of our state, right? Okay? And yet, that's a small portion of our state. Our state has 50 wineries on it, and this is a small part. This island has 33 wineries, okay? It's 4,600 hectograms of space for one. That's a lot of space for growing wine on that small island. It's not super big and mountainous. Just as far as space goes, anybody been to Maui? Maui, the island, is about 727 square miles. Crete is 3,219 square miles. So quite a bit bigger than even Maui, and take your wild drive around Maui. So just understand, this is a pretty good size island, all right, that he's going to tell. And Titus has been, you got to start churches on this island. It's a pretty big circuit rider area for this preacher to do this. So he's got to do it the way God would want it done. And so he's going to establish a few things by establishing elders, okay? So back to thinking through, the reason I left you on Crete, verse 5 of chapter 1, was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So here's your priority, right? Find quality people, godly people, set them up. How do we qualify godly people? Well, he's going to talk about that, and he's going to go to chapter 2, verse 1. Now, if you turn there with me in your Bible, you'll see this. It says, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Okay, I want you to teach the sound doctrine, the things I've been teaching you. I want you to teach sound doctrine. Okay, how does it begin? First, teach the old men, older men. Okay, literally the idea is gray beards. Okay, teach them to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-control, within sound of faith, in love, and endurance. That's the text, part of our text for Father's Day. Okay, Titus begins with the older men and women, which is kind of interesting in our culture today. Our culture today in the church growth movement says if you want to grow a church, start by reaching a whole bunch of young people. That seems contrary to the Word of God. Because the Word of God tells us you got to have some age. We need some of you gray hairs here to be a part of growing the church and mentoring and leading people. But you have to have right character. Because one of the things Paul is pointing out first here is godly leaders begin with godly character, not giftedness. That's huge. And that's huge in the church. Because he's going to specify some things. If you're a young person, you're working on your character. If you're an old person and you've forgotten your character, you shouldn't be a leader. And it hurts, but that's the scripture. Okay? Again, take it up with god@gmail.com. Okay? Okay? Not com. Sorry. Okay? So now we're getting to mothers on mission. Get it, live it, love it. Okay? So number one, godly women, versus verse 3. Reflect grace by their character. Okay, first thing. Likewise, teach the older women. And here we go, ladies. To be reverent in the way they live. Not to be slanderers, nor addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Okay, three ways that older women are going to display grace. The first way is by being reverent. Reverent in your behavior. Okay? This is word for reverent means priestly attitude. You ladies need to have a godly attitude in all that you do. You need to promote reverence for God, reverence for honoring God, reverence for honoring others. And this idea is that you're going to live your life based on a reverence for God, not on your feelings. We live in a culture that is very, very self-centered. And a majority of ladies, if you were to watch the ads that are focused at you, it is all about looking younger, fitter, prettier, all those things, right? That's what it's all about. In our culture, I was standing in the grocery store the other day, and it was all about looking fitter, slimmer, you know, doing this. Look beauty, because according to the word, beauty is here on the outside. But God says character, beauty is on the inside first. Beauty is on the inside first. And the world promotes self-centeredness, this philosophy that we are focused on looking right. But that's not, that goes right, completely against what the world says, right? The world says external, God says internal. Second thing, demonstrate grace by not being gossips, okay? Now the word for gossip here is slanderous. Man, this is scary. It is the same word for slanderer, diabolos, which is translated 34 times as devil. Ladies, when you slander, you are being like the devil. Ouch. Gossip is dangerous. Where men often are more violent in their actions, women are often more violent with their words. God says, don't act like that. When you do, you remove yourself from being useful for God. You are useful for somebody else. Whose team are you on? Wow, that's strong words. They're not mine. They're his, right? Duh, don't throw it at me. You talk to God. They're his, right? So we have to be careful of this. Then it goes, don't be addicted to much wine. I already told you, in Crete, man, they had a lot of vineyards. What are you? Vineyards! That's what I'm trying to say. Man, you gotta speak English more. Come on. Right? Vineyards, right? And so alcohol was huge, right? And even in our culture today, drinking wine is a big deal. And there is something about ladies liking wine and men liking beer, right? There is something a lot about getting, but how much? Aren't you, some of you are praising the Lord and he says not much. Okay, you're focusing on don't be addicted too much, all right? So this is what's huge, and I want you to catch this. Paul was not a legalist, right, saying no wine at all, but he wasn't permissive in saying you can have as much as you want. Hey, there's a line here. You can have some, but it's wrong to go overboard. If you start to go overboard, hey, just check yourself out. You're not a godly leader anymore if you're addicted to much wine. Hey, this is a self-test right here. You can easily check yourself to say whether you should be leading for the Lord or you have some self-corrective behavior to do to get stepped in where God can use you. Because you can, hey, listen, you can put yourself out there and God not use you. So you get your heart right. And once we got to get our hearts right to the Lord and say, all right, Lord, I want you to be able to use me and I see these character traits that you want in my life. I want to strive for them, Lord. Right? That's why we look at the Word of God, because it helps us see what we're supposed to understand. Okay? Did you know in Crete, Crete claims to be like the originator of wine. They have a wine press, the oldest wine press, going all the way back to 1600 BC. Literally, not just like, and you'll see them in, if you ever visit Israel, you'll see like a stone on the ground where they walk on them with your feet. But a wine press now, this is the kind that actually press the grapes mechanically, not just with your feet, okay? And so they claim that they have the oldest wine press on earth, all right? That's kind of an interesting thing about Greek. So it's possible that they had people with wine problems. Probably they were addicted to a lot of wine. And saying no, again, the Bible tells us, Paul goes always back to this, do not get drunk on wine, don't be controlled by it, but be filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit, okay? And so now that's this. What are you supposed to do, ladies? We're supposed to get it, live it, leave it. This is the leave it now part, or more the part of passing it along. Point two is older, godly women leverage their influence for God, being on mission. Live your life in a way that you're trying to have influence. Not just occupying space, not just getting by, and not just by trying to make people happy around you, but helping them actually get going towards God. Get moving. It means the times you got to correct, the times you got to encourage. Sometimes you have to say, hey, I think you're out of bounds here. You need to come back on the right track. Hey, we shouldn't be gossiping. Right? You're the kind of person that'll step in and say, all right, wait, we need to close the cap on the bottle. Right? Or screw the top back in on your box, okay? However you do it, okay? It's up to you, all right? I don't want to get in too much trouble there, all right? So older godly women are supposed to help by being a part of the church fellowship. You know, there's such a vacancy of people in the world today with being connected in community and church, they're looking for it elsewhere. This is what I thought was interesting. There is a phenomenon going on now called parenting coaches. Anybody heard of this? It is now over $1 billion source of income or industry across the United States now. So when it comes to, this is part of what I was reading, bedtime, homework, managing meltdowns, a growing number of families aren't just relying on like people around them or their churches where people used to get help from the past. They're now turning to parenting coaches for instruction. Get this. The coaches charge about $125 to $350 a session. I'm signing up to be a coach. Right? Wow. That's interesting. Right? So they meet with parents in person, over the phone, via Skype, to set up goals, develop a plan to reach for the families to reach the goals. Megan and Michael Flynn used to dread bedtime. This is part of their story that I captured here. Every night, the couple spent 2 stressful hours putting their preschooler and toddler to bed. Okay? Wow. Okay? With the help, they cut the time in half. I could even cut it down more, okay? But, I mean, that's biblical, okay? All right, all right. And they did it by hiring a parent coach who concluded they needed structure. Okay, Bible says that too, right? Instead of caving to the request for a book after book after book, they set a routine and they stuck to it. Quote, nighttime routines are such a struggle for so many people, Megan Flynn says. It was just nice to have somebody give us strategies for it. The profession, virtually non-existent 20 years ago, parenting coaching is now becoming an industry in the United States at $1.08 billion a year. That's a lot of money. It's part of a broader American tendency of hiring experts to advise and help improve every facet of your life, like a sleep coach, a financial coach, a life coach. You know, the church used to be a place for people to get help from each other.
Amen.
Free of charge. That was God's plan. The community of older women helping younger men, women as part of the community of God. And because it's not happening, people aren't connected in churches. People only just maybe come to worship and they're not connected in a group. People are just doing it all by themselves. They're reaching out and having to pay through the nose for it. And God said, this is what we're supposed to do to help each other. Right? All right? So that's kind of interesting. Paul says, motherhood is best taught by wiser women, wiser godly women. And so Paul's pointing to this really clearly. Now, he says older women, and let me go back to a little bit about why it's pretty important. He takes us to Titus chapter 1, verse 6. I'm going to take you to Titus chapter 1. When he sets it up, when you talk about an older woman being the example, Titus 1, 6 says this when he lays it out. An elder, this is what an elder must be. We have church elders in our church, must be blameless, meaning you can't make an accusation against them. A husband of one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild. Now, this is interesting. And this is the first time I've ever really studied Titus this depth. Meaning, that word being wild doesn't mean just being wild. It's asoza, which we have this word called soza, which means saved. And you put a letter A in front of it. It is like where we have antichrist. It in Greek is just akristo, which would mean your children. You can't be accused that your kids are not believers. So to be an elder in a church, be a pastor, be something, you cannot be accused that your children are not believers. That's a pretty strong thing Titus is saying. When you're selecting these people, they need to have what? A proven track record. Okay? If you're going to take parenting advice from somebody, make sure it worked. Right? Make sure their children came out to be godly. And so don't take it from people in the same way. Don't take financial advice, this is Dave Ramsey stealing it, from broke people. Right? Because if it didn't help them be different, why are you going to follow their example? And so what Paul is doing and setting up here is make sure that you're not going to pick somebody up whose children are wild or unsafe or disobedient. Pick people with a godly track record. That's why he's telling people that they're older, gray hairs. And that has something to speak here, okay? And so the emphasis, why, is because he wants someone who doesn't, and we look a little further down, malign the word of God. mangle the Word of God, twist the Word of God, lighten the Word of God, take down the standards of the Word of God and make them just palatable, easy, because they're too hard for our generation today. Ooh. It's not anyone's job, our job, to make the Word of God lighter. You didn't come to church for Bible light. Did you? You came to the wrong church. Because this is not a church, it's Bible light. And so what he's trying to teach them is that we're supposed to follow it. Have you ever heard of Irma Bombeck? Oh man, you gotta love Irma Bombeck. Okay, I figured it was pretty heavy. I gotta have a little bit of lightness in this. And she writes this. It comes from her book, At Wit's End. Anybody read the book? Oh boy, you might want to now. It hits on a dull, overcast Monday morning. I wake up realizing there's no party in sight for the weekend. I'm out of bread. I've got dry skin problem. So I say it out loud to myself, quote, "What's a nice girl like me doing in a dump like this? The diapers are dirty and will disintegrate if laundered. The arms of the sofa are coming through. There is Christmas tinsel growing out of the carpet. And some clown has written in the dust on the coffee table, 'Yankee, go home.' It's those rotten kids. It's their fault. I wake up feeling so depressed. If only they'd let me wake up in my own way. Why do they have to line up along my bed and stare at me like Moby Dick just washed up onto a beach somewhere?" Motherhood's hard. Motherhood's just challenging and sometimes discouraging. And so I think what she's getting at is that, you know, it's overwhelming at times. And so when we look for someone who has advice to give us, someone who's been through the trenches, someone who's walked there, younger women, younger godly women, you're going to seek after God's priorities. Because there are going to be times that you don't want it. And this is where older ladies, I'm going to say you're going to leave it. You're going to pass on love to other people. Pass it on. Women, now here's what some of you are going to love to hear, because what does the term younger women mean? Okay? So you're a younger woman if you're still in childbearing years. Oh, cool. All right. I mean, you didn't really what looking for one, but you could. You know, you're 40-something. You're a younger woman. You could still have a baby, right? All right. Feeling good about yourself, right? You're a younger woman in the biblical terms here if you are still raising children at home. Some of you thought you were older women. You're going home going, "Best sermon ever, I'm still young." Okay? Tell your husband, "I'm not 60 yet, I'm still a younger woman." All right? That's it. That's what you learned today. All right? That's good. Basically, the idea is premenopausal. It's the fact that your children are older and they're walking with God in this sense. That's what he's really pushing at here. This idea that you understand that God has an agenda for your life and you want to live it. That's the part that's huge. Most of us are living our own agenda. Most of us are living, and you're just filling space. You're not a mom on mission, mother on mission. You're just filling space. And this concept and this challenge that Titus has for us here is let's really see what we're supposed to know and do. So here's what your job is, older ladies, or women. You can train younger women to, check this out, love their husbands and their children. Okay? And be brutally honest. Right? This flies right in the face of what lots of women are told today. Okay? Because the world presents philosophies that are totally opposite of God's word. Okay? Here's what the world will say to you, young ladies. Staying at home as a young woman, waste of time. Children are a burden and they'll slow you down. Real success for women is education, material success, and accomplishment. If you have children, put them in childcare while you pursue your dreams. Don't submit to any man, but demand your rights. That's what the world promotes, and it flies right in opposition of what the Bible teaches. Does that make sense? So the philosophies that we have here are contrasting. And what I will tell you is that what a lot of people will say is God's ways are just old-fashioned. That's what most people will say. You know the Bible? That's old-fashioned. That's how we discount it. That's how we lay it aside, and we say, "I don't need to live that. You don't need to live." We go it our own way. And some of this, we're just blown away by that. That's what the Bible says. And the word here, when he says, women, first off, love your husbands, love your children. And it's, I was blown away because I always like jump into the Greek and it's like, what words are being used here? And it's not agape, your husband, which means have a strong commitment. This is philandros. Whoa. And then for the children, it's the idea of philanthes, small child, takos, something like that. It's taking these two words together, this idea, of, we'll talk about husband. Love your husband with care. With that brotherly love for your husband that is nurturing, caring, that you would like for a friend. Not just the commitment, and not eros, not erotic in a sense. I mean, you need to understand the science behind marriage. It says that after about 2 years, you know, the fireworks show really dwindles. You know what I mean? And so after you've been married for a few years, you know, an occasional firework every once in a while feels really great, right? You with me? Okay. Some of you are like, what are you talking about? Okay. It's good, right? But it's not the same in the first couple of years. The emotion kind of changes. It does. And he's talking now about have that brotherly, caring, tender love for your husband. But you don't know my husband. He's a jerk. But God knows your husband. He wrote this. So I don't have an excuse. You don't have an excuse. That's what's hard. Is the God who said to Eve and to Adam and to the serpent that this curse is coming. You're going to want to rule over him. And it's true. He says to the serpent, and you're going to try to crush him. But you're going to bite him. And he's going to crush you. 4,000 years later, Jesus comes along. And Satan bites him on the heel. And Jesus crushes him. So don't you tell me you can't love your husband. Because the same God who commands it empowers you to do it. You've got to lean into it. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own feelings. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, God, you're right. And he will make you pastor. He will provide the energy and power for you to be able to do it. Love your wife. My kids drive me crazy. Yeah, they do. But love them. It's your priority. It's your priority. Right? And we can have all the theology in the world, but if our homes don't reflect this theology, it's not going to go anywhere. It's not going to go anywhere. And he goes to verse 5. Look at verse 5. And to be self-controlled. Remember fruit of the Spirit? Last one. And self-control. Go get the tape. Okay, go listen to that one. Not, and be pure. Purity is that he's saying, you know, be pure in your relationship with your spouse. And one author, and this, I'm going to read her words to you. One woman author wrote these words. Following that injunction, older women should teach younger women to be pure. This purity, first and foremost, refers to sexual purity. On this particular point, a pastor needs the older women to teach the younger women. I like that. I agree. So I'm just going to let the older women teach younger women on the purity thing, and I'm going to kind of be hands-off. Faithfulness to one's own husband is what she says. Particularly in a culture that celebrates sexual freedom isn't easy. Younger women need encouragement towards such purity. Wow. And then be busy at home, right? Talks about being busy, and that's a hot button in our culture today, right? It's a hot button in our culture. Rather than reacting, what is God saying? Rather than getting offended, saying, well, I don't want to listen to what God says here. What is he saying? God is saying this. Ladies, I forgot to give you a bullet. Here's my question about love. Are you generous with your expression of caring love, kind love? Are you being that way with your spouse and your kids? Generous. And that comes from the idea of with philandros is very similar to philanthropic. When we think of somebody who's a philanthropist, they are what? They are very kind and benevolent, and they overly give, don't they? And that's the parallel in this passage. Ladies, be philanthropic, be with philanthropy. Love with just such benevolence that you care without expecting anything in return. Oh, that's his picture. That's where he's going with that. Okay, my bad, I almost missed that. Now come back to this next one. Ladies, this is what God says to you. I want you to know your unseen sacrifices and struggles are seen and valued by God. One of the hardest things about being a mom. I'm thinking about my mom. She did it alone. My brother and I were not the ones to say, Mom, thank you. We're working so hard as a secretary at barely minimum wage, barely providing for the two of us living in a mobile home, being poor, white, trailer trash growing up. That's what we were. And going through all the struggles that we went through and just barely surviving. Told you a story. Just recently, my brother said, when he was going through my mom's stuff, and I didn't even know it, that my mom had to take out a loan for like a $200 dryer because she had to buy it on payments because she couldn't afford to just buy it. That's where we were. And my mom worked her tail off, and I know later in life realized, Mom, thank you so much for what you did. And she was dying. It was not long before I'd gone down to visit her. And sitting with her in her living room, no hair, really, really frail. Ovarian cancer was at the second time. And she was trying to make it. She was about to start a study with UCLA and a whole new drug coming in from China. And it was the hope that she was going to do it. And I had said to her, Mom, thank you so much for putting my brother and I first. She never got remarried after until after I had gotten married. So she got married later in life, and she put my brother and I first all those years as a godly Christian woman when my brother and I were just worse and not the best kids and not godly kids in any way. And I know God saw what she did and blessed her prayers and blessed her following him. And that's what I'd say to you. When we look at Mother's Day, one last scripture is Luke chapter 11, verse 12. It's an interesting time in Jesus' life where someone came up to him and she said this, a woman in the crowd called out, and she said, Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. So many people worship Mary, lift up Mary. I'm not going to diss on that today. Okay? But Jesus' own words make this clear, okay? Hey, rather, you think that's important what she did? There's something more important than what she did, right? Verse 28 of Luke 11 says, Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Amen. More blessed than Mary are those who hear the word of God and obey it. So if you are doing the right things, if you're a mom, if you are a mother on mission, and that is your heart's desire, you want to bring people with you to Jesus, your desire is to bring your family, help lead your husband if you need to because he's not there yet, help do all those things. If that's your desire and you're striving to do it, then you're walking out here with a God knows what you're doing. God sees where you are. You are not forgotten. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. I'm going to close with one more story of kindness. Melissa McCarthy, I know, I'm just going to say that she's not the most godly woman. Her movies aren't godly if you've seen them. So I'm not given any kind of free license for this, okay? But her mom's pretty neat, okay? At age 20, Melissa was bored. She was going to college. And she was living in Boulder, Colorado. She called her mom on the phone and said, Mom, I got a one-way ticket to New York. She was living the big dream. She was going to New York to pursue a fashion career. And her mom said, Oh? Okay. McCarthy, young, single, broke, reflected, quote, I knew I wanted something. I didn't know exactly what. Way longer than I should have been, I was looking to my parents for help when I couldn't quite make it. Or Sandy, the mother, what would it take for in the form of a phone call? This is what she would often hear. There was this ring, ring, ring. It's time to pay rent. I'll have the money if this or that works out. So I'll write a check. Like, Mom, can you give me more money? And now, as a successful actress, Melissa gets tears in her eyes from the gratitude she feels. I don't know how you did it, Mom. I would have said, "This is silly. You're not going to become an actor. The odds of this are ridiculous. You should move home and knock it off. But you just sent me $70, $200. The fact that you didn't give me a guilt trip changed the course of my life. Because if I had been guilted out, I definitely would have quit." That's what moms do. Keep loving. Keep giving. Keep caring. That representation of what God is to each of us, of helping our kids come closer to their dreams, and hopefully the dream of knowing Christ. Right? Mother's Day is tough for all of us. It's hard for me when I think about wanting to call my mom and thank her for what she's done. And I just pray somehow the Lord says, passing on a message from Mark again. Right? But I pray for you to be like my mom. Don't give up on the twerps in your life. I was the biggest twerp. She never stopped praying for me. You don't even know. We're not time. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for moms that don't give up. They don't give up on praying for their kids that are just driving them crazy. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you bless moms with that desire to make an impact, to be on mission, and to have an influence in their children's life towards the Father, even when life isn't perfect, life is difficult. So I pray for those that are here today but don't know you and trying to do this thing all in their own power. Help them just cry out to you today, "Lord, I'm trying to be a mom, I'm trying to do this thing, and it's overwhelming to me, I can't do it. I want to ask you to come into my life and work in me. Because I blow it all the times, Mom, and I need your help. Will you forgive me? Will you come into my life?" And maybe you're a man or a woman today just recognizing that you're not where you want to be. But you want to lean into God's grace. You want to ask for his grace in your life. You want to say this prayer, "Dear Jesus, I need your grace today. Follow your standards, follow your ways, so that I reflect that you're in my life. Thank you for forgiveness. We walk in a way that brings you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen."